Our scripture reading today takes us to the final section of John chapter 6. And Michael, one of our elders, is going to come and read to us from verse 60.
So we're reading from John chapter 6, verses 60 through to the end, verse 71. In the NIV, this section is headed, "Many disciples desert Jesus." And this follows immediately on from the section headed, "Jesus, the bread of life." Jesus is teaching about him being the bread of life, which he himself refers to at the start of this section. Verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Amen.
To take your Bibles and have them open, John chapter 6 is where we land this morning. The words that were read for us by Michael earlier on in the service towards the end of that chapter, please have them in front of you. The other day I learned that it takes the movement of 72 muscles to allow you and I to speak a word. 72 muscles, not simply tongues, lips, necks, vocal cords, everything. 72 muscles for one word. I also learned that we speak on average, and we're not going to get into who speaks more, male or female, we're not going to get into that today, but we speak on average 450 million words in a lifetime. 450 million words. I wonder what proportion of these words we might regret having spoken. Imagine we have spoken all 450 million words and there's not one moment of regret over things that we have said. Now, I'm not talking about some sort of delusional, insensitive, narcissistic individual who does not realize the harm that they are causing to others. That's not what I'm thinking about. What I'm thinking about is imagine you could live your whole life and not have a single regret about the words that came out of your mouth. That'd be quite nice, wouldn't it? Because I'm pretty sure all of us have got regrets for certain things that have come out. But yet, there was one. There was one person who walked on this earth, who lived the life that we live, and yet had no regrets over words spoken. Either the timing of them, the tone of them, the content of them. When he spoke, there was no half-truths. There were never any exaggerations. There was no words designed to flatter or to ingratiate himself with people. He wouldn't be waylaid by somehow compromising on his message. The words he spoke were truthful. They were revolutionary. The words he spoke were words that nobody else ever had. He gave us the highest moral standards when he tells us to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute, who harm us. When he spoke, the words he delivered were counter-cultural. They were revolutionary. He's giving dignity to women, something that wasn't present in his culture. He's giving respect for the disabled. He's bringing significance for children. He's granting worth for everybody. And yet, when we think of the words of Jesus, it is not what I've listed that stands apart and above as the way in which we need to think about the words of Jesus. Because yes, he can describe life, he can describe you and me, our hearts, he can describe everything. But what stands out biblically from all the words and descriptions of Jesus is what Peter kind of describes here. When Peter says, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. Words can build up, they can inspire, they can hurt, they can destroy. But none of the words that you and I possess are words of eternal life. That's why this Jesus that we are focusing on today is worth listening to. Let's set the scene. I want you to imagine that you're watching news, BBC News or Sky News, and it's cutting from the studio out to the correspondent on site. And the reporter there is describing the scene in the background behind the reporter. You can see streams of people heading off from where the reporter is, and the steady stream of people. And by the time the short report's finished, well, there's actually not that many people left. Because the reporter's saying, well, you know, the latest developments is this appears to be a PR disaster by Jesus. If he is trying to secure this great following, whatever he has just said to these folks, it has been something they just cannot stomach. Can't stomach this teaching of Jesus about him being the bread of life and him being the one that ultimately satisfies and how what he gives needs to become part of them. They can't stomach it, and they are walking off in their droves. And the reporter's getting the cameraman to look round and panning round the scene. You just see literally a dozen people or so left nearby. And it's the obvious question, isn't it, that Jesus comes to the disciples with. Verse 66, it says, from that time on, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Bear in mind, John's gospel, when the word disciple is used, it is not always used in the way that we assume the word disciple should be used. You know, we think of a disciple as a learner, as a follower, someone who's committed, someone who's there through thick and thin. That's not always the way John uses the word disciple. We learned early on in our study in John's gospel that many people wanted to associate themselves with Jesus. John knew what they were like, though, and he knew that they weren't going to last the course in that sense. And that's the people here. So these guys have gone away. And so verse 67, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter says to him, no way. No, we're not going. You see, as far as Simon Peter's concerned, they've gone past that point of negative return. Negative return is a phrase that NASA use after a spaceship has you know, successfully launched. After around about 4 minutes or so following launch, it is at that point impossible for the spaceship to somehow abort and come back. It passes that point of negative return, where from that point onwards, it's only orbit that is the direction that they're going. As far as Peter is concerned, he's past that point of negative return. As they think of Jesus, it's not what he's done. I mean, he's done remarkable things. They've seen him feed thousands. They've seen him walk towards him on, on the waves, and underneath the waves, it seemed like terra firma was there, but it was waves that were endangering Peter's life. It's not what he has done for Peter that means he's gone past that point of negative return. It's what he says. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know you are the Holy One of God." This is one of the great confessions of faith in the New Testament. And it breaks down into three bits for us. First bit talks about the uniqueness of Jesus. To whom shall we go? Peter's making it very clear that it's not simply a case that if he stops following after Jesus, he'll just hop on the bandwagon of some other leader, some other religious teacher, some other individual who might point him in the way of God. He's been quite clear, going, "Lord, apart from you, there's no other options." You know, Scottish society almost needs to realize that when it comes to faith, we're not in the same arena as when it comes to regular other purchases. You know, you want a car, you don't like a particular make of car, well, you just go and get a different one, don't you? You don't like a particular type of clothing, well, you just go and get a different one, don't you? One religion's not working for you, well, it doesn't really matter. They're all just like cars. Well, all cars are cars, aren't they? They take you from one place to the other in varying degrees of comfort and speed. And all clothes are designed to, you know, ultimately keep you warm and dry and cover up the parts of our body that needs to be covered up. I mean, they're all generally the same, aren't they? And religions, it's the same with religions. If that one works for you, well, go for it. If this one works, well, fine, you know, because they're all the same, aren't they? And Peter, who lived in an environment where there were different options in that kind of sense as well, he's going, "No, they're not all the same. To whom else can we go? Jesus, there's a uniqueness about you, Jesus. You stand apart. What you say, how you say it, I don't understand everything." Peter's almost, "I don't understand everything, but I know that what you deliver, I need." Now, that doesn't mean it's not a challenge for Peter. You see, it's very easy to follow along with the crowds, isn't it? When there's lots of people there, it's the thing to do. It's way more difficult when you're a minority. It's way more difficult when life might become more difficult in general because you're following this particular way. You know, it's often the case of teenagers, and if you're one of the teenagers, time to wake up here. You know, teenagers often kind of think, well, why is it my family's got to be different? Why did my family have to be the church family? None of the families of any of my mates in school, they don't have any of this kind of church stuff. You know, what is it with me? Why did my family have to be into all this? You know, because we realize that our stance on the uniqueness of Jesus doesn't simply cause challenges for us, it causes challenges for others too. I mean, we want our teenagers, we want our families to realize actually it's the uniqueness of Jesus that you need to hold to. That's what's key. The uniqueness of who he is and all that he's done. But for Peter, he has had to make a choice. Everybody else is going. Is he going to go too? Is he going to go back to what his life was like beforehand? Was there something so good in his life before that when he thinks of Jesus, well, I mean, Jesus is just so special in that sense, isn't it? And the reality is that when we first come to a faith in Jesus, we thought, well, there can't possibly ever be a temptation at some stage to turn and go back, is there? But the reality is, at some point, that temptation will come. And it might be a fleeting temptation and it's banished straight off. It might linger for a while. And it might cause us to think, well, actually, was my life better before I encountered Jesus? Did things make more sense? Was I satisfied? Was I really happy before I met Jesus? And the reality is, we weren't. The reality is, since meeting Jesus, while life is not straightforward, it makes more sense now, doesn't it? And since meeting Jesus, and encountering the uniqueness of who he is, there's nothing that compares. So when Jesus says to Peter, "Are you going to go too?" Well, to whom else can we go? And then he goes on to say, "Well, you've got the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life." And it's maybe kind of helpful for us to realize that what Jesus is doing is that Jesus is, he's not producing some sort of prospectus that a university might produce, where it tells us a little bit about the courses that's available at this university or this college. This is the courses, and this is the social life that's going to be involved in it. And so the life and the learning that you're going to experience in this under this particular regime, this is what you can expect. It's not that Jesus is giving information about eternal life. It's as Jesus speaks, he is eternal life. He is the one through whom eternal life comes. He's the one who has lived eternally before the very foundation of this world. It's why Jesus said earlier on in the section, if they were offended about having to swallow and stomach the teaching of Jesus, he said, what if you see where the Son of Man ascend to the place he was before, in verse 62? So before this world even existed, Jesus had this eternal life. And here's the remarkable truth that blows our minds. The one who has eternal life and has experienced this eternal life, who is the source of this eternal life, actually comes into time. He comes into time. He's bound. And you think, well, they're two completely separate arenas. You have the eternal and you have the time bound. And yet the one who through whom eternal life comes is the one who's come into time. And he's the one who's conveying this eternal life. And you're going, well, what is it? What is it? And he answers us, doesn't he, later on in chapter 17? He says that, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How will they know? Verse 8, I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Eternal life is knowing God and knowing the Son that he has provided as his final clear revelation to us. His last communication to us is Jesus Christ, the words that he has sent, the words that give us life. And so this eternal life is not simply talking about the quantity of it, the length of it. It's talking about the quality as well, how good it is. Jesus has already mentioned to the crowds that, you know, whoever comes to me will never go hungry, whoever believes in me will never be thirsty, that there'll be there's a spiritual hunger and thirst that is satisfied and quenched with Jesus. And a couple of chapters before, the woman at the well had the same issue. She's come trying to avoid all the crowds, trying to avoid her sin-stained past. And Jesus is speaking to her there in chapter 4, and he's talking about drinking again, and he's talking about, but what I can give to you will quench that thirst. You are looking in all these other different avenues and sources, but what I can give you, what I alone can give you, will become in you a spring of life welling up to eternal life. And so what Jesus is offering is not just simply this eternal life that's knowing God, that has this quantity, but the quality of life. It is an entirely different experience that he gives to us. And it is an eternal life that we experience now in time. Later on in the Bible, when John, the same writer of this gospel, is writing some letters to churches that have been set up under God's Spirit, he communicates in chapter 5. He reminds the folks in this first letter that I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life, that this is a present reality, and it is continuous. Eternal life is found in what you give, Jesus. And he goes on, he says, well, we've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One. You are the incomparable one. You are the one who is unsurpassable. You are the one who inspires awe and reverence and worship. You are the one that stands apart because you have the words of eternal life. And so therefore, taking these truths to your life and to my life today, we need to hear Jesus asking us a number of questions. So from God's word today, Jesus is asking you, will you listen to my words of eternal life? As in really listen. As in be so shaped by them that life is never the same again. Not like the crowds who just want to do what crowds do, be where crowds are. Not like Judas, who listened, but it just didn't connect. Jesus is asking you today, if you have never yet responded, he's asking you, will you listen to my words of eternal life? And you say, but really, do I have to? I mean, they may have been important at their time, but it's very different now, surely. Do I really have to listen to these words? And we're reminded what Jesus says. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You see, the words of Jesus, they don't expire. They don't either have a sell-by date or a use-by date, just to confuse us as we are these days. The words of Jesus don't come into either category. The potency behind these words don't somehow become passé, outdated. Heaven and earth will pass away. But my words, says Jesus, will never pass away. So that means we're 2,000 years after Peter makes his declaration about the words of eternal life, and Jesus is speaking to you today at this divine appointment. That's why you're here, divine appointment today. He wants to ask you, are you going to listen to my words of eternal life? Are you going to follow? Are you going to respond? Are you going to listen to what I say so that you will know God and his Son? And are you going to listen, even if it means that you're a minority and that it's dangerous for you? Even if it means that you're going to be no longer in the in crowd? Are you going to listen? And you're going, well, why would I? Because of who is speaking to you and the words he's communicating. This is the one who stands apart, the unique, unsurpassable Savior, delivering life for you. That's not the only way these words apply. That's not the only way in which Jesus takes these words to us, because Jesus is asking us, will you tell other people my words of eternal life? Will you tell other people my words of eternal life? Because that's the reality, isn't it? If we've come to appreciate that they are words of eternal life, that they are words in a very different category, then the implication is we've got to share this. We can't simply be contented that we know these words of eternal life, that we now know God and the Son that he has sent. But Jesus is asking, are we going to tell other people about these words of eternal life? Because they need to hear them. Because we're all headed for eternity, aren't we? And we need to hear these words. And of course, we're afraid. And we're afraid of reactions. We're human. We're afraid that some folks are just not going to respond. Maybe some folks will respond very negatively, in a very hostile manner. It might put us in a very difficult situation. And so we ease off slightly. And we remind ourselves that actually the response of individuals in that sense, that's not our issue. Because our issue is, in as winsome and as kind a way as possible, is to communicate the words of eternal life. There will be that twofold response. There will be people who reject, but there will also be people who will receive. There will also be people who will receive, who will heed the words of eternal life. As you and I tell these words of eternal life. So Jesus is asking, first of all, will you listen to my words of eternal life? And then he's asking, will you tell and will you share my words of eternal life? And then maybe a final application would be, will you support others in sharing my words of eternal life? I think it was 1,600 people groups in the world today still don't have the whole Bible in their heart native language. It's a lot of people groups. There's something like 1.6 billion for whom that figure kind of tends to equate. And so there are therefore multiple different organizations that are seeking to get the Bible into people's heart language so that they might hear the words of eternal life. And of course, that's not a straightforward process, is it? Because throughout history, getting the Bible into the hands of the people has always been controversial. It's cost individuals their lives, hasn't it? You know, we can think of people in the past, and we can think of John Wycliffe. I mean, the difficulties that he had back in the 14th century as he was convinced that the ordinary individual needed to have access to the words of eternal life. A couple of centuries later, William Tyndale, he translates the Bible into English. And the response, well, they burn him at the stake. The response to John Wycliffe is that they exhume his remains and then they burn it for good measure. Why? Because the Bible in the hands of the people gives eternal life and it transforms. And so you think, well, that's history, isn't it? And you go, well, it is and it isn't. Because we could think of different parts of the world today. Think of one element that we hear of on frequent occasions from China, where there's estimated to be more Bible-believing Christians in China than anywhere else in the world. What's the government trying to do? It's trying to cynicize the Bible, trying to just change elements of what's included in the Bible. Because if you put the Bible in the hands of the people with its words of eternal life, life changes. Or you think of a different tack, and you think of Scotland. Well, in Scotland, what we need to do, we need to remove the Bible from public life, don't we? We need to have it dismissed as a relic. We need to ensure it's nowhere near our schools. It's nowhere near our politics. We make sure that, you know, if we have to tolerate something at Christmas time and Easter, well, that's it. Let's make sure we don't have the Bible there. Why? Because you put the Bible in the hands of the people, then the people hear of eternal life and life changes. And so certainly one of my challenges this week of studying these words, I've been challenged, how much am I supporting those who are seeking to put the Bible into the hands of people in their language so they can hear the words of eternal life? Why? Because if you and I believe like Peter believed, that there's nowhere else to go, that this is the only one who possesses eternal life, then we will want as many as possible to hear these words of eternal life and be changed. Be changed as they read, as they are brought to a knowledge of God, to be changed. Are you willing to be changed for the better? Are you willing to be changed forever? Well, turn and trust in Jesus as the one through whom this eternal life will be yours. To whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe, and we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God.